Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. As many of you know, I enjoy playing a good board game or two every now and then. And I say good because I think there are some that just kind of leave me wanting a little bit. Now, maybe this is a childhood good memory for you. Maybe this is a game you like, but I often think of the game Chutes and Ladders, all right? Because any game that requires just random chance, a roll of a dice, spinners, that leaves me with something to be desired. But if you think about Chutes and Ladders, the whole premise of it, it's built on luck, right? Like you spin that little dial, you flick it with your finger, and maybe you get the right number, and up the ladder you go. And if you get lucky enough times and spin that spinner enough times, you get up there pretty quick, right? But then you spin it when you're all the way up top, and all of a sudden, all the way down you go. Or down one little chute you go, and you go forward, and down another chute you go, and before you know it, you're all the way back at the bottom again. Now that spinning itself, that's not much of an effort, right? Maybe at first it's fun and kind of exciting. I remember that as a kid. But after a while, I'll tell you what, I remember the constant ups and downs. It's exhausting. Up you go, down you go, and up again once more, and down again. And just when you think you're winning, you lose. Now, I use that as an illustration because many approach salvation much like Chutes and Ladders. They think, if I just work hard enough, if I just do enough good, then maybe with a little luck on my side as well, God's going to accept me into heaven. And it's so sad, loved ones. It's so sad because we've learned from Paul that that's just not possible. But it's like their entire hope is built on a mixture of effort with chance. That's exactly what works salvation is. It's an exhausting game of effort and uncertainty. Always wondering, have I done enough good? Have I done enough? And then always realizing, I've gone up a little bit, but I think I've slipped down 2 more steps on the ladder. God's way of salvation is not like that, right? It's not like that. That's what we've been learning. Justification is by faith and faith alone. There is absolutely nothing, Paul says, God says through Paul, that we have to boast about in ourselves. In these first 15 verses of Romans chapter 4, we've seen it very clearly. It's faith alone. It's not works that make a person right with God. It's faith alone. It's not rituals that make a person right with Him. It's faith alone and not rules that we follow that justifies. But listen, and we've said this before, but that faith alone, it's not faith in faith itself. It's not some vague belief in belief. No, it's faith in God. And it's faith in God's promises. Promises that come entirely by His grace and His power. And it's secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul brings his argument to conclusion today, this argument of it being justification by faith alone. And we find that salvation is absolutely certain for the one who truly believes in God, because salvation is all by God's grace. It's by His power to deliver good on His promises. God credits His righteousness to the one who believes, and His promise to save is absolutely certain. Do you know this morning that you can be secure in your salvation? Do you know that? Or are you simply hoping for the best? Loved one, you can be sure about salvation. I pray this morning that as we go through these things, that your faith will be strengthened, knowing that it's not your work, but it's God's work. It's not dependent on you. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus and His power by faith alone, that you might believe, that you stop striving hopelessly up and down the chutes and ladders of life of uncertainty, that today you would come to a saving knowledge of this one who is sure to save. So we're going to begin. Justification is by faith alone. That's what we've been learning. And it's by faith alone we learn today because of number one on your sheets, if you're following along that way. God alone guarantees the promise through His grace. He alone guarantees the promise through His grace. So look at verses 16 and 17 again. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. All right, so Paul begins here, for this reason, it is by faith. So that points us back to what Paul has been talking about, right? It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by ritual. It's not by immediately by rules or law. It's faith. And then he says, in order that it may be according to grace. So that's pointing us forward to the rest of what Paul is going to now say. It's all according to His grace. That God's favor on those who don't deserve anything, like we talked about in Sunday school. The grace of God. See, faith alone justifies, but it's only because it's grounded in God's grace. Faith itself has no power apart from the grace of God. It's His grace that makes our faith effective. And what does Paul say God's grace is tied to by faith here? What's he say? It's to a promise. His promise. Well, what's the promise? And we saw that last week. Verse 13. It's what Abraham was given and believed by faith, that he would be heir of the world. Not through law, but through faith, he and his seed. And we talked about last week how that seed ultimately is fulfilled in Christ, the seed, from Galatians chapter 3, I think it was. So that then those of us, the seed after that, who follow in the same steps of Abraham, who believe by faith alone, will also be heirs of that promise. Why? Because we earned it? Is that what Paul's been saying? Because we earned it? No, because God credits it. To us. He credits His righteousness to us because of faith. And so Paul says the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed. That seed, he writes, is not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. So Paul is talking here about all believers, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, they're all the seed. If they believe in Jesus, they have the faith of Abraham. Those who have faith in God, as Abraham did. Now, I want to back up here and I want to zoom in on that one little word that maybe we casually pass by. And it's that word guaranteed. Guaranteed. And this is where God's justification is completely different, separate, wholly from our human efforts. His promise, loved ones, is unshakable because it rests on His grace, not on our performance. If it rested on our performance, as Paul's been saying, it would be uncertain. It'd be like the chutes and ladders game. But because it's founded on God's grace, it's absolutely certain. This Greek word for guaranteed here that Paul uses to underscore this, it means to stand firm persistently and continuously over time. It refers to something that can be relied upon without any disappointment. That is the kind of promise that God gives loved ones. It's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. Have you ever had someone promise you something and then they just didn't come through on it? Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been guaranteed something only to have it fall apart? Maybe you've been the one who's promised something and then something came up and you couldn't follow through yourself. See, that happens with us because we're fallible human beings. Man's efforts cannot guarantee anything before God. No matter how hard we try, our righteousness is always uncertain if it's only up to us. But again, God's not like that. His promises are not like that. Why? Because God, and a lot of reasons, because God is always true, because He's always faithful, because God never lies. We can see all kinds of things in Scripture about why. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, so He can make good on all of those promises, and He will. And because, as Paul is showing us here, the promise of God Almighty rests upon His grace, and that alone, and it's certain, it's not anything we do. That's why Paul turns our attention back to Abraham here in verse 17. He reminds us this isn't a new idea. It's what God promised from the beginning. So he begins, as it is written. And I want to stop right there because Paul does that a lot, doesn't he? It's written. He goes back to Scripture. Scripture alone, loved ones. That's where we find the promises that are guaranteed. That's where we can find ground that is certain. And so Paul writes, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. So those are God's words that he quoted that he said to Abraham here in Genesis 17:3-5. Now, Abraham believed that. Look at the end there of verse 17. He, Abraham, believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So why did Abraham believe that God's promises were sure? Why can you and I believe them? Because God is the God who brings something out of nothing. That's a scientific impossibility with man, but nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. By His word alone, He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was no light, and all of a sudden there's light. There's not even a sun yet. He said, let there be the universe. He doesn't actually say that specifically, but basically, let there be a universe by His word. And He created the universe and everything that's in it by His word alone. And if He can do that, He can bring to life that which is dead. Abraham believed that this God, who was able to bring life from the dead, who could create something from nothing, was able to bring life to him, able to bring this promise to him. And so he believed that promise. In fact, later in Abraham's life, we read about a time when he was called to offer up that only promised son, Isaac. And what does Hebrews 11:17-19 tell us about the kind of faith that Abraham had then? It says that he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. And so by faith, Abraham raised that dagger over his only promised son. And by faith, his hand began to go down. But we know the story, how the story goes, how the real history goes. God stopped his hand. God provided a substitute for the sacrifice. Point here in our passage is Abraham believed that God, who could make something out of nothing, is the same God that could bring life to the dead. And the same God who can do that would be good on his promise. Now, we can analyze Abram's faith here, and we can draw all kinds of good lessons from what faith looks like, the characteristics of faith. There's many a sermon on this passage that do just that, and they do a good job of it. But that's a lot of them, they do only that, and I think they miss the main point, and I don't want you to miss it. I don't want us to miss the main point here. The heart of this passage isn't about Abraham's faith. It's about the God in whom he placed his faith. Faith justifies not because faith itself is strong, but because its object, namely God, is powerful and faithful and able to accomplish all of his purposes. It's according to God's gift of grace. God's power and grace is the foundation of our faith, loved ones. His justification is by faith alone, and it's by faith alone because God alone guarantees the promise through his grace. That's number one. But God's guarantee is not just the promise itself. It's his power to fulfill it. And so number two on your sheets, justification is by faith alone. It's by faith alone because God alone has power to fulfill his promise by giving life to the dead. as we just read. But here Paul continues, in hope against hope, verse 18, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. So Paul begins, in hope against hope he believed, and I'm so glad that God added this here for us. See, most of the world today, they tie hope with wishful thinking or blind leaping into nothingness, but that's not biblical hope. Hope is tied in this passage to faith, to the promise, to God's grace. And faith, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, is the assurance of things hoped for. Loved ones, when God promises something, our hope is not wishful thinking because it is tied to faith. And that faith is confident assurance that God will do what he says he will do. In fact, that's what verse 21 says, right? Peek down there at 21. He, Abraham, was fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. Hebrews 6:19 tells us this about hope. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and confirmed. That's biblical hope. It's not a blind leap. It's not wishful thinking, but something we know is sure because God has promised it. It's rooted not in circumstances, as we'll find here coming up, but it's rooted in the character and the faithfulness and the power of an almighty God who will do what he says he will do. To hope against hope here, it means to trust God, even when all human reasoning says it can't happen. It's trusting God's promises, even when our own circumstances seem to say there's no hope. And so Abraham, against all human hope, hoped in God and his promise. And Paul then repeats the promise. He says, hope against hope, that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your seed be. Paul then continues illustrating this hope against hope here. He shows us exactly how Abraham believed God could bring life from the dead, verses 19 to 20. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, so how is God able to bring life from the dead? What is the hope against hope that Abraham had here? It's the impossibility from a human standpoint that Abraham and Sarah would ever have children. And yet God promised Abram he would be the father of a multitude. And Abraham hoped in God's promise against that hope of human reasoning. He believed it. He was confidently assured about it. Not because of anything he could do about it, but simply because God promised and he believed God, and God could bring life from the dead and fulfill that promise. Now I want to back up here on the screen to Genesis 17 that we looked at earlier, where God made him that promise that he would be a father of a multitude of nations. Look again there at the passage. What else does God do as he makes this promise? What else does he do? He changes Abraham's name. He changed Abram's name to Abraham. He says, you'll no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. And I think that's significant. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. Now think about it. Think about it. In fact, I'm going to illustrate it for you. Inevitably, when I introduce myself to somebody for the first time, I usually say something like this, hi, I'm Rich. And inevitably, somebody is going to point out, maybe with a smile, well, how rich are you? Probably some of you have said something like that to me, right? You probably are thinking, oh yeah, I think I did that. And we both kind of get a kick out of that. But it's a bit ironic because I'm not really rich in the sense of money. I never have been. But think about this. For probably 86 years before God ever appeared to Abram, Abram was known as the exalted father. He was a Chaldean before he was ever a Jew. He was always on the move with his flock. That's what he did. That was his living. It was his livelihood. And so people would come to him, and they would get stock from him. And so they would meet Abram. And can you imagine how Abram felt the first time he ever talked to them and introduced himself? Hi, I'm Abram. Oh, they might say, how many children do you have, exalted father? You'd have to answer what? None. Not a one. But then in Genesis 12, God comes to Abram, and he tells him, Abram, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. How's that going to happen? Well, then in Genesis 17, God says, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, and you will be a father of many nations. Not one son or daughter to his name. 86 years of that. And God tells him, first, he'll be a blessing to the nations, and then 14 more years pass. No sign of the promise. And now at almost 100 years old, God says, Abram, the childless exalted father, you will now be Abraham, father of many nations. That name change was both a promise and a declaration by God. You could say that that name change itself was, it was an outward sign of an inward reality that God was going to come through with his promise. God was already shaping Abraham's very identity to reflect that promise. Abraham, even in your old age, when there's no hope in human terms, I'm making you new. I'm going to make you new, and you'll be a father of many, many nations. I will bring life from the dead. Think about it. Like Abraham, he wasn't getting any younger, was he? Neither was Sarah. She was probably around 90 at this time then. So was Abraham's faith grounded in his circumstances? Perhaps thinking, oh, well, God's going to make me younger. Then I can have children. No, Abraham's faith wasn't in changing circumstances. It wasn't in the visible, but the invisible. It's in that which hadn't happened yet, the unseen. And so he contemplated it, he says. And his own conclusion was what? I'm as good as dead. This body is as good as dead, he says. And that wouldn't change. He and Sarah, they'd just get older and older. And they get closer to actual death. And yet, despite that, it says he did not waver in unbelief concerning the promise. Now we think about that. Does that mean Abraham never stumbled? No, Abraham stumbled. He did. His faith, it wasn't perfect, but it was persistent. He didn't waver in his faith concerning the promise of God. Keep that all together. He didn't waver in his faith concerning the promise of God. Abraham, for all of his stumblings, had a deep, settled conviction that God would fulfill his promises. And so his faith was in God's ability to fulfill that promise, regardless of the circumstances and even in the midst of his stumblings. And so it says he grew strong in faith, or some of your versions say he was strengthened in faith. And it could read either way. But either way, it was God who gave him the strength. Abraham didn't strengthen his faith through his own efforts here at all, no. It was God's faithfulness, it was God's power, his grace that strengthened him. We're going to see coming up here in Romans 5, you can probably see it next on your page here. I think it's what, in verse 4 or so, that God uses tests to strengthen our faith. Afflictions bring perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character brings what? Hope. Hope! Faith is the assurance of the things hoped for. And so Abraham grew strong in his faith. It gives God glory. He didn't fail to give God glory as those we read about in Romans 1. Those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, those who turn to idols, those who don't think about God. But rather, he continued to believe in God steadfastly. Not perfectly, but his direction was toward God. And when you do that, loved ones, when you do that, despite your circumstances, that gives God glory, and God will strengthen your faith. And so verses 21 and 22 conclude Abraham's example here in our passage in the midst of God's power and promises. 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Abraham was fully assured, it says, in that guaranteed promise of God. And as we end this section, I want to draw your attention back there to verse 17. Again, quoting Genesis 17, 3 and 5, notice God said, a father of many nations have I made you. He didn't say a father of nations will I make you, but have I made you. Hadn't happened yet, but it was as good as done in God's eyes, right? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Abraham was fully assured that it was as good as done. God said, I have made it so. And so believing against all human hope, but with hope, he believed that God would come through on his promises. We're going to find coming up here in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, that those who are justified, those who are declared right with God, positionally, they're also positionally already glorified in God's eyes. That's an amazing truth. I can't wait to get to that and talk about that. But it's as good as done. So Abraham believed God, was able to do what he said he would do. And again, the focus isn't so much on Abraham's faith and the qualities and characteristics of it, though you can make a great sermon and great points on that, but it's on the object of his faith. It's on God's promise that God could do what he had promised he would do, though it wasn't actually even yet realized. And so, what about you? And what about me? Do you believe that God is able to do what he said he will do? Do you believe that God can raise to life that which is dead? That he can create something from nothing? If you believe God's word and you're a Christian, you ought to believe all those things. You have to. At least believe that God can raise life from that which is dead. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you most certainly do. And that's the full assurance of hope. And that's where Paul's heading next. Before we get there, don't neglect that Paul quotes for the third time now that it's faith alone. Verse 22. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. So the third time we see it's faith alone. That's what is counted as righteousness. This statement continues to tie the entirety of chapter 4 together. It's faith alone that justifies. But oh, so important, the object of our faith, God, his power, his grace. And oh, so important, how God is able to credit it to us. So, finally, number 3 on your sheet. Justification is by faith alone. It's by faith alone because God alone raised Christ for our justification. Verses 23 to 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted, as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. And now we get to Paul's application and our own. It's not just for Abraham's sake that faith was counted to him as righteousness. It's ours. Hallelujah, right? It's ours. Faith is also counted as righteousness to those who believe. Believe what? On him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. This Jesus who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Wow. Paul kind of gets straight to the point. He was raised from the dead. But what's that mean if he was raised from the dead? Now he's got to remember, that means he was dead, right? He died. And the scripture tells us we must believe both of those things about Jesus, about the gospel. Jesus Christ was delivered over by men on the cross to die, and on the cross he did, in fact, die. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4 says he was forsaken of men, and our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Paul maybe has this passage in mind, actually, as he's writing this. He was delivered over, he was forsaken of men, he bore, he carried. But it's very clear here that our Savior, our Lord Jesus, he was delivered over. And in being delivered, he died for our transgressions. He died for our willful sin against him. We must believe that truth. He died for our sin. And then what does Paul write? Not only that Jesus was delivered over, that he died, but that he was raised on account of our justification. And that's another wow as you really start to think about it. Wow. The resurrection is so critical, loved ones. If he wasn't raised, Paul writes elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 15:14, our faith is worthless. What good is faith alone if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the grave? It's vain. It's useless. But he was raised from the dead. And so what a precious truth Paul now gives us here. Most of us, I think, we understand that we're justified in the blood of Christ, right? Scripture says that quite a few times. But here we find that we're justified in the resurrection of Christ. What's that mean? It means that the resurrection proves the price for sin was fully paid and that God accepted the sacrifice. And it means that we too can know resurrection life as a guaranteed promise. Abraham looked ahead to things he didn't see and he believed God could raise the dead. We, loved ones, look behind now at things we haven't witnessed and we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And because God raised Jesus to life, we can be certain of the promise that he will raise us to life, we who believe in Jesus. Listen, Scripture tells us of our condition before we know Christ. Ephesians 2:1. Before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses. Of course, that's what Paul has been saying. You're all sinners. If that it was left to just the sin, you're dead. Judgment, wrath. He says dead, D-E-A-D, dead. Not partially alive. Not just drowning in the sea and flailing and reaching out trying to grab a lifeline. No, you're at the bottom of the sea. You're dead. You're already dead in your trespasses. But Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory. And he lived the perfect life that none of us could. None of us. He went to the cross, having fulfilled all of the law perfectly, having never once sinned in his entire life. And on that cross, as we've talked about, Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God as he bore our sins. And on the cross, he died. Paul says there, he died for our transgressions. Our transgressions. That is, those who believe, those who have the same faith as Abraham. But listen, anyone could die claiming to be a sacrifice, even for sin. Anyone could do that. The true test of the promise is in the resurrection. Because only God can raise the dead to life. Only God. And so Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, victorious. Paul says, if you believe that message, you believe in this God, you believe in this Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, you will be declared right with him. You'll be justified. He'll give you eternal life, just as he promised. And that's a promise that is as sure today as it will be for all eternity. It's just as sure right now as it will be a million years from now. And forevermore, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, right? That's to the day of redemption. You're sealed. That's good news, loved ones. That's the good news. Will you believe today? Will you believe today if you haven't? You can do that right now. Just cry out, Jesus, I believe. I believe. You can do that in your heart. Justification is by faith alone. It's apart from works. It's apart from ritual. It's apart from following rules. It's faith alone in God and his promises. Promises that are guaranteed because it's by his grace and through his power. It's faith alone in his power to raise the dead to life, to create something from nothing. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ who made all of it possible. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray.